where they are, the call that he's just, the play that he's just called, they're going to run right head on to some 350-pound lineman. And so he'll call time, go to his coach. His coach will say, what does it look like? He's on the earphones with a speaker or a microphone. He's talking to the man upstairs who's involved, the man upstairs, with all of the defensive coordination in front of him, with all kinds of graphs and film information. And then he'll call down and say, all right, change the call to thus and thus and thus and thus, so that the play is now set up this way. That's exactly the way Faith Rush works. Only instead of it being a football game, it's called life. The game of life. And who is our coach? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is our defensive coordinator? The Faith Rush technique, exactly. Now, our teacher, ultimately, is the Holy Spirit. And he teaches us how we should set up our defenses. You see, some of you have no defense. You've allowed your defense, your lines of defense to be completely weak. And as such, you are constantly bombarded. Look, the bombardment of your soul is inevitable. Not only with pressures of life or stresses in life, or adversarial situations. One of the greatest areas of conversion to stress is prosperity. When it appears that everything is just going the way you would like it to go for that period of time, that can be great stress in your soul. Why? Because you let your shields down. You say, oh, there's no, it's just like a nation who says, well, apparently we don't have any enemies any longer. The Russians are no longer a threat, so let's just do away with our military. And you see, Israel did that, as a matter of fact, and we don't learn from history. I've heard professors say, there's nothing to learn from history. Now, these guys don't know what they're talking about. A man that doesn't learn from history is a fool. Because history has a tendency to repeat itself. And what Israel did is they decided, since they had conquered all of their enemies surrounding them, that they would do away with their lines of defense. As a matter of fact, their ambassadors even invited foreign countries to send their ambassadors in so that they could actually show them that they no longer had lines of defense. These ambassadors couldn't get back to their countries fast enough. And before long, they were attacked on four sides by four of their enemies. Why? Because they knew they had no defenses. The one thing is quite obvious. You never let your enemy know what your plans are. But at the same time, you have lines of defense that when your enemy strikes, he cannot get through. So therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being unclaimed of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Of what? Of entering into his rest. This is not salvation again. This has to do with his rest in sharing his happiness. See, God is a very, very happy individual. He is never unhappy. And he would like to share his happiness with born-again believers of the church age. He's made it available. Now, that happiness does not mean you're walking through life giggling all the time. That may just be an emotional response. But you have an inner contentment and an inner peace in spite of all of the battles that are raging around you. You know, the world has tried its hardest to put its finger on why people have so many problems within themselves. They've tried to analyze this. For a while there, I think it's still quite popular, it was your upbringing. Another one, for a while, it's getting kind of weak, but it was environmental situations. You know, if you've been raised in a different environment, why... you may not have turned out the way you did. And the only problem with all of this is that in every case, regardless of the environment or the background or the situation of the past, if there's one that comes out of it and succeeds, they throw away the whole concept. And it has been done. Say, well, those poor people, you know, they were raised in the ghetto. What else can they do? And one guy comes up and he becomes a master surgeon. And he just ruined the whole thing for the rest of them. See, they could have used that as an excuse. Somebody else says, well, you know, as a child, so-and-so was abused, and so you have to expect them to react the way they do. No, you don't. See, when we become victims of our environment or victims of our past, we haven't learned anything as believers. That's just a poor cop-out, a poor excuse for our failure in the Christian life. And if that were the case, by the way, then God would not have spent as much time as he did in his word instructing us as to how we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. So this utilization then comes through divine promises as found within God's word. And then the responsibility on your part is not only to know them, but to claim them. Why are believers going around today thinking they can lose their salvation? Why? Because they haven't simply claimed the promise. Once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And unto what day? Unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. In other words, when you depart from this life, when your redemption becomes reality. Right now, it's potentiality, in a sense. But the fullness of that redemption will be seen when we stand in the presence of our Lord. That's secure. That's secure. Why? Not because of what I've done, but because of the promise of the one who fulfilled it. He said, it's finished. And he didn't say anywhere on the cross, I'm going to have to do this again because somebody's going to lose their salvation. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he didn't say you have to be born again, 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 again. He said you have to be born again once. And once you are, you're born from above. And the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within your soul. And you are sealed by that same self-spirit. You can't lose your salvation. But why are these people running around saying they can? Because they don't want to accept God's promise. Now, I use only that as an illustration, but every one of us here are guilty of probably rejecting some promise that we're aware of. Because oftentimes we're like the... Well, for lack of a better term, we're like the animal that loves to lick its wounds. And then we like to show others our hurt. And then you see we get sympathy from that. Oh, you poor thing. And we get attention by that. Children oftentimes misbehave because all they're really looking for is attention. You know, mom and dad never spend any time with them. And the only time they ever talk to them is when they're misbehaving. So why not misbehave? That's something parents haven't learned yet. They'll misbehave purposefully. That's the only time dad talks to me. Oh, yeah, he yells at me and calls me all kinds of things, but at least he's talking to me. Whereas normally he just disregards my existence. Wives do that too, you know. When husbands don't pay attention to them, they'll do things to get attention. It might be, as you sit down to eat, what on earth is that? Oh, did I get your attention? You see? But women do it much more beautifully than men. They've had more time to practice. And obviously they do much better than children. Children are still young, you know. They just think, if I throw a tantrum, I'll get attention. Now, if you're a woman that still throws tantrums, you can see where I've put you. The utilization of divine promises of the Bible results in blessing. Now, as I said when we originally studied this, how many believers here could honestly say, without raising your hand, but within the privacy of your own mind, that you want God's blessing in your life? And boy, you'd be the first one to say, yeah, yes, right on. But what are you doing to meet the qualification of that blessing? Well, let's get this down, because I think this starts the whole principle of our study this evening. The believer comes short of God's rest through scar tissue in the stream of consciousness, garbage in the subconscious, entering into the arrogance and emotional complexes. I'll explain all of these. And control of the soul by the lust pattern of the sin nature. Again, the believer comes short or falls short of God's rest through scar tissue in the stream of consciousness, garbage in the subconscious, and we all have it there, by the way. We've put it there. I'll explain that as well. The arrogance and emotional complex of sins. The control of the soul by the lust pattern of the sin nature. The result is failure to claim God's promise. Now, why should that happen? Well, here's what happens. Look. You're confronted with a situation. Remember, every day in life, you are reacting to something that has caused your reaction. If somebody walks up to you and says something funny, you react. Generally, what do? You laugh. If somebody says something sad, you react. If you're driving down the road and some idiot decides he's going to push you off the road, you react. Different people react in different ways. You can tell by just driving the Phoenix area. You can tell a person who has spent his entire life on a farm road. He drives the same way in the city. You can see how a person who has spent all their time in the city, they drive the same way on farm roads. You know, all you see is a dust streak going by. You react to everything in life. As soon as someone approaches you, you begin to react. You see them, you recognize them, you smile. Or you frown. Or you're neutral. Sometimes you react fearfully. Sometimes you react exhilarated. Sometimes you want that person to approach you, but you react. The soul does exactly the same with situations in life. It always reacts. Here's the problem. If you don't have the right reaction, you're going to end up with destruction. Here again are the defenses. This is the line of defense. Here are the attacks. They're multiples, many, numerous, constant. Now, some people are unaware of the attacks. Because you see, our enemy is not only physical. It's not only people that we have disagreements with. It's not only circumstances that tend to cause us pain. No, it's an invisible enemy. It's one we can't see, one we can't fight physically. You know, I have an alarm in my house, and I've got all kinds of things by which I can protect myself and others in my family, all of which are null and void when it comes to the major attack, which is demonic. It's unseen. You know, you swing in the air and you go right through the demon. So what has God done for us? He's given us fuel and he's given us weapons to counterattack their attack. The first thing you must know is who the enemy is. Second thing is what is appropriate. In other words, what do you use? What type of weapon do you use? If you have a burglar breaking down your door or a rapist, and for example, and you ladies have been trained, at least you should have been, and you go in, you jack around into your 12 gauge and say, come on in. That's fine, but when you have a creature that you cannot see, now you could blast the whole side of the wall out. It's not going to make any difference. What is scar tissue? Scar tissue is built as a result of sin. You see, every one of us still has a sin nature. We didn't get rid of it. These people that say they got rid of their sin natures, well, they're idiots. Say why? Because the very fact that they're saying that proves they have one. Where does the sin nature reside? In the body. It's called the body of this death, the body of corruption. Every single blood cell in your body possesses the sin nature. And to say you got rid of the sin nature means you got rid of the body. Now do you understand why it is that we have to have a new body? Why we have to receive a glorified body, one made like unto his glorified body? Because we've got to get rid of this body. It's corruptible. We in Arizona should understand that. Ever sat next to someone who didn't bathe? I mean that day. In the heat of the summer, I call that the Lazarean syndrome. Behold, they stinketh. That's corruption. When you shower, do you ever wonder what all that that stuff going down the drain is? Some of it's soap. But some of it's the shedding of your body. You're constantly shedding and replacing cells. But you have to make sure it's clean. Because after a while, now place that body into the ground. Now what happens to it? Now it really stinks. It's corruption. It's a corruptible body. Paul dedicates an entire chapter to it. In the 15th of Corinthians, we must put off this corruptible body. We have to put on one made in incorruptibility, a body that is immortal. That's when you're going to get rid of your sin nature. In the meantime, you can't, but you can overpower it. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is considerably stronger than your sin nature. I know some of you don't think so, but he is. Now, when you fail to be filled with the Spirit, when you allow the sin nature to control, you start to build scar tissue on your soul. As scar tissue is injurious to any part of your physical body, it is worse on your soul. Now, we gave you some points here. Let's go over them quickly. Scar tissue in your stream of consciousness. Now, it is true that as you get older, your mind obviously does not work as quickly, and you have a tendency to forget things, but that's normal. That's the normal age process. Why? Because of deterioration. We all know that. We don't expect a person, for example, who's 92 years old, to think as quickly and as snappy as a 19-year-old. We're assuming a normal 19-year-old, not those that bump into walls that I see around here, you know, that have spittle running down the side of their face because of drugs. But, you know, you get to be 90, your mind is not working as quickly. Even in driving, you ever watch some of the drivers who are well into their 80s? They don't have the reflexes they used to have. And I've always made it a practice to keep out of their way. Of course, the problem is, I'm going to be that, and who's going to keep out of my way? You, probably. But this phenomena is not the result of old age. It is scar tissue. It is the fact that instead of keeping them clear and clean, you've allowed all the clutter of life to scar your soul. As we've learned, there are some areas of life that build more scar tissue than others. The celebration of the Lord's Supper, for example, in an unworthy manner, builds maximum scar tissue. Adultery, maximum scar tissue. That's why the Bible says, he that committeth adultery destroyeth his own soul. You'll notice that when you're committing adultery, you're not doing it with your soul. But you see, the ramification results in soul destruction. In prostitution, you'll find that women who are involved in that in a prolonged period of time, they no longer have the proper responses in life. Their soul has been scarred. Not their bodies necessarily. So that is your enemy. That's as deadly as disease to your body, scar tissue. Garbage in the subconscious is placed there by you as a matter of convenience, and we all have it. But the one thing that it tells us, the one thing we've done, is put it there for a reason. Number one, we don't want to remember it. Number two, we don't want it to surface. And there are things that have occurred probably in all of our lives, with the exception of a rare few, where you have what is commonly referred to as psychological hang-ups, or I'd rather call it garbage in the soul, that you've placed into the subconscious that you don't want to recall. You forget it. Whether it be convenient, but it's subconscious. It's not in your stream of consciousness. It's in your subconscious. And occasionally you will hear people say, I was hypnotized, and under hypnosis, certain things came out of my subconscious. And often that is more injurious because you put it there for a reason. You don't want to bring it out. And I say, how does God deal with that? In a marvelous manner. He knows that when you have sufficient Bible teaching in your soul to resolve those particular hang-ups, that garbage in your subconscious, he will bring it out, feed it into your conscience and into your stream of consciousness, and you can resolve it successfully. That's a matter of Christian growth. That's what Christian growth is all about. Let's use for an example a person who has been abused as a child. It's obvious that the soul of that individual has been scarred. Remember, scar tissue can be not only self-induced, but it can also be brought to us by others because of our reaction to it. You know, there are some things in life that are so difficult to take, we don't want to recall them. And that's simply placed into the subconscious. This child now grows up, and they don't know why they have this quirky little way of acting. And somebody says, they need help. What they really need is Bible teaching. They need doctrine. Because the Word of God has the answer. Do you think God would leave out any situation in life that you or I or ever anybody else could ever go through purposely so that that person would have an excuse in eternity future to say, I had the one thing that you never made provision for? We didn't cover that verse, but I want to remind you that in Hebrews 4, there is a verse that is absolutely phenomenal. It says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, such as we are tempted, and yet without sin. and it should say it to you, that there isn't a thing that you can ever go through in life that our Lord didn't already go through it and resolve it. So he already has the answer. He's been there. You know, a lot of us say, well, you know, how would he react to this situation? He never went through this. Oh, yes, he did. Hebrews chapter 4 says so. But you notice the word temptation is used. In our Lord's case, that temptation was never converted to stress. It never was allowed to break through his defense lines. What about us? Thirdly, we enter into the arrogance and emotional complexes of sins. Remember, I call this Satan's supermarket. This is where you come under demonic influence. Remember, as a believer, you cannot be demon-possessed. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you can be influenced. And how does the influence come? Through various ways. You're out of fellowship, your sin nature is in control, and Satan sets up circumstances. Or some demonic being enters on the scene, and he sets a circumstance that's compatible with your sin nature. And it may not be compatible with someone else's sin nature. You know, a lot of us measure our success in the Christian life by how we react personally to given circumstances. But you see, the difference might be that what you succeed in, because that's an area of your strength of the sin nature, may be an area of weakness for somebody else. And don't you ever look down at them, because we're both controlled by our sin natures. Whether it be strength or weakness. Well, that doesn't bother me. I don't see why it should bother you. That's like people that tell me, go ahead and eat those carrots and broccoli. I like it. Well, good for you. Then you can have mine. How about that? And string beans and cauliflower. I better quit because I want to eat later and I don't want to be nauseated in the meantime. Now, if that's all I had to eat and I was starving, I'd stuff a carrot or two. But if I have a choice, which I do, I'm going to eat what I like. Now, I could turn around and tell you things that I like and you'd go, ugh, how can you eat those things? It's easy. And the same thing holds true with our sin natures. We all come from different parents. And those parents have given us areas of strength and weaknesses, lust patterns and trends of our sin natures. Don't ever judge someone through the relative standard of the weaknesses and strength of your sin nature. That's not the criteria. The filling of the Spirit is. That's like years ago, someone asked me, taste that and see if I'll like it. Honestly. Taste that and how will I know whether you like it or not? You eat chopped liver. I'm going to make myself sick if I don't stop. You see, failure to claim the promises of God results in control of your soul by the lust pattern, by your emotional pattern. You notice something, that when you're in emotional strain, what is the most difficult thing to do? Think. Yeah, when you're under maximum emotional strain, it's very difficult to think. And you want quick solutions. All right, let's get down some principles of stress. This is called psychological principles of stress. There are many of them. One, there is definite relationship between stress and cognition. When you are cognizant of something, or aware of something, it's generally because you're under minimum stress. Maximum stress, you almost become oblivious to your surroundings. As a matter of fact, you become rather narrow-visioned, tunnel-visioned, you focus on the stress factor, and everything else around you is inconsequential. Secondly, stress therefore makes you forgetful and impairs your memory. Thirdly, stress impairs your ability to learn. And I'll explain these next time. Four, stress affects your perception of reality. You see, because you've focused on the thing that has caused that stress, that pressure, that difficulty. Prior, for example, your focal areas may have been broad, okay? Wide area of focus. The more the stress comes, the narrower and more narrow and more narrow until you just singled out that one area and that becomes your total occupation. You're captivated by it. And you can't even think about anything else. By the way, falling in love with someone is not stress. It could be, but it's not stress. That happens too, but that's a nice thing. You become captivated with the existence of that other individual. You don't think about anybody else. But it does affect you in strange ways. You don't eat as often as you did. You're so busy thinking about that lovely person that you forget to eat. It's true, by the way. I know some of you are sitting there with that snarl on your face, but that's your problem. Maybe you've never been in love. I don't know. Stress affects your perception of reality. Five, when stress is removed, cognitive ability can be restored. In other words, you can start thinking again. Thinking rationally. Thinking sensibly. Making decisions now from the point of your spiritual strength. Do you know how many people have made decisions from the area of their sin nature's weakness? And as a result of that, have suffered the consequence in many times years. Why did I do that? And you know, there are some things in life that are irrevocable. Yeah. Our government's come up with plans that are irrevocable. I remember 1965. I use this as an illustration just to prove to you that if man can come up with irrevocable ideas, God can certainly do so likewise. More so. 1965, chairman of the board of deacons approached me and he said, you know, you ought to sign up for Social Security. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, now that you're ordained, you're going to lose your status. And he says, you know, when you get to be 65... well, you can have this nest sitting on the side. Now, notice that was 1965. This is 1997. I'll be 65 next year. And guess what? I couldn't retire if I wanted to. Now, I've been paying all these years. When I first started, it was a couple of $100 a year. Then it went to $400 or $500 a year. Now it's up to almost $10,000 a year. But I can't get out of it. Every time I would deal with the government, they'd say, your decision is and was irrevocable. Please. I'll give you all the money back. Keep what I've put in. No. We're thinking of your welfare. Sure. Now, I must confess to you that oft times that has become a source of stress in my life. But you'll see that it was because I made the decision. I opted to sign that paper. I could have very easily left it blank. But I didn't. I might add, by the way, most of you don't have that option. any man that has ever gone through this church and subsequently been ordained, we have made it a point to tell them to get off Social Security. Invest in their own. What's interesting is if you get off, ironically, at any time, you can get back on. But once you get on, satanically, you can't get off. That rhymes with ironically. I want you to get this down because this is extremely important. Point six, and I'll conclude with that this evening. We'll go back over these next week. If a person remains in stress too long, all of his cognitive ability is destroyed and he enters into a psychotic state. See, your only deliverance from a psychotic state is lack of stress in your life. Stress can put you in a mental institution for the rest of your life. Because you see, the body and the mind and the soul were never designed to combat stress. They were designed to combat adversity. That's different. By definition, adversity is outward. By definition, stress is inward. God never designed the human being to react to stress. It destroys them. Is that a warning enough? They used to think that many illnesses in life were based on this, that, and the other. Of course, God's Word says a lot of the characteristics that we have in our physical being is really genetic. And they're just now coming around to the fact that, yeah, genes do play an important part in not only your physical makeup, but then longevity. Do you ever notice that in some families, they're all toothless? No matter what they do. You know, dentists try to tell us that if you brush and scrub and you do it a certain way, and I'm not discounting any of that because I do all that, but I also come from a background where I have an 85-year-old mother that has her teeth. So apparently I took from her side. Whereas my father didn't have a tooth in his head, but he didn't have a blade of hair on his head either. You notice I do have left. Some. I have no vanity with that regard. I'm not offended by it, nor threatened by it. As long as I have something to run a comb through. And if it's not, then it'll be less care. Just have to polish the dome. It appears I'm going backwards anyway because I've seen pictures where I had less hair than I do now, and that was 15 years ago. My glasses used to be 5 times stronger than they are now. I have 20/20 vision without them. Hey, by the time I'm 80, I might look like a 30-year-old. Full head of hair, no glasses. How about that? You'd never recognize me. Who's that? That's our young pastor. How old is he? 97. Of course, my biggest fear is that this is just a partial reversal and all of a sudden the plug will be pulled and everything will just fall apart overnight. If a person remains in stress too long, all of his cognitive abilities, all of your areas of thought, everything that you've been able to concisely sit down and evaluate will be gone. And you'll end up in a psychotic state. A lot of people running around there, outside, suffering from numerous degrees of psychoses. They're psychotic. We don't have to go too far, by the way. We've got a few here. For some reason, doctrine attracts psychotics. Not for too long, however. Now, we're not talking about the phenomena called schizophrenia or paranoia, or someone who has paranoid schizophrenia. That's a different situation altogether. That's not caused by stress. Oftentimes, that's a chemical imbalance or something genetic. Hey, we are products of our parents. I know that's hard for you to believe. You notice how, as much as we didn't want to, we looked like the one we didn't want to? Oh, no. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is avoidable. Remember that? Stress will kill you. Father, thank you for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by and reminded. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.